Today's message, we're going to be talking about he was forsaken from a verse in Matthew 27, verse 46. We'll get to that verse in a little bit. That's what we want to talk about this morning. I don't know if you've given it a lot of thought over the course of your life about what it must have been for Jesus to feel this way, but I hope I might be able to spark something in your thinking that will carry over, not just for today, but for the weeks ahead. You ever think about favoritism? Huh? Favoritism. Usually favoritism is a bonus when somebody else is getting it, for sure. That's right. What is favoritism? Being a teacher's pet? Favoritism. Well, I think special treatment, isn't it? When people get special treatment, who do you know? Who do you know? I go to this place and I said, Charlie sent me. Oh, well, come on in. I don't know what's going to happen, but they know Charlie, and we're going to get some kind of treatment. So when I'd be on the inside track, you know, this is the way it works. Put it on down there. There was a time when I lived in Portland, Oregon, and there was a little place that opened up. It was a pizza shop. And I forgot the name of it now, but they made pretty good pizza there, and it was just a little bitty hole in the wall. I had never gone there. I had heard they had good pizza. So I would tell people, go on down there and tell them Chuck sent you. And a lot of people went down there and said, yeah, Chuck sent us. Really? And he's wondering who's Chuck. And finally one day I walked in there and said, yeah, I'd like to order. I'm Chuck, by the way. Well, thank you very much. So that word of mouth really worked out. I received favoritism at that point. It's favoritism, I think, is holding someone in higher regard than someone else. I favor my wife over all the women on the earth. I favor her above all. That's not wrong. That's a good thing. Because this kind of favoritism that I'm talking about, the good side, there's a bad side to it, but the good side of favoritism is really something all believers should show to believers. This is what it says in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. We favor each other here, you see. And not just the being affectionate to one another, and really not just doing things for each other, but holding each other in this high regard, giving preference to the interests of others, like we talked last week in this family that we're in. It is giving preference one to another. What, you know somebody that's in the business of whatever it is that you might need, and so you're thinking to yourself, if I call my friend so-and-so and they come and do this for me, maybe I can get it cheaper. You know, how many have ever done that? Yeah, I've done it. I changed my thinking on it, though. I would call my friend who's in the business of the service that I need so I could pay him extra because he's my brother in Christ. Instead of me getting the favor, I should bless him. That, I think, is preferring, giving honor and preference one to another. That's the way I think it should work. I didn't say that when I was doing furnace work. But now that I'm not, that's what I say. I would rather give it to somebody that I know. But favoritism does have a dark side. Favoritism can be used in a bad way. There's a selfish side to it. I'm going to play on the relationship what I have with somebody so I can get what I want without paying for it. You see. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried that? Yeah. Well, this selfish side of favoritism, God's not in that. It's that respecter of persons side that says, I don't know you, so you're out of luck. It's that kind of side that this doesn't work for Yahweh. This darker side of favoritism is getting something for nothing. I want you to give it to me. Simply because there's some sort of lever, some sort of pressure that I can put on you to get what I want. It's getting something for nothing. Well, Yahweh doesn't play this game. Not at all. He doesn't give things away for nothing. When we look at the cross this morning, we're going to say He does not give things away for nothing. What we understand as a free gift had a great cost. There was a great price tag put on that free gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Brought up in Sunday school class, without getting into politics, I'm going to say this briefly, but it was brought up about the banks and the bailout money and how they're using this government money for the big bonuses to the top guys, you know. And the government said, wait a minute, you can't be using that money that way. And I said, you know, that's just like us. God's given us salvation, and He's saying, whoa. You can't be doing that with my gift. You see, there are spiritual lessons everywhere. This, we look at the cross this morning, the cross that Jesus was hung on, nailed to, the one He died to, demonstrates the fact that God doesn't give things away for free. They all have a cost. So here it is, Matthew 27:46. It was about the ninth hour, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? If we look at those words, we read them sometimes too quickly, perhaps. What was this man, Jesus Christ, who, remember, on a couple of occasions, there was this booming voice from heaven who said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Once at His baptism, once at His transfiguration, at least twice. And it's recorded. God said, you are my beloved Son, I'm well pleased in you. Listen to what He has to say. This beloved Son, was He actually forsaken? Were those words true when Jesus uttered them? I think they were. It's exactly what Jesus questioned. It's exactly what Jesus was experiencing. Exactly what it was. He wasn't reciting parts of a play. He wasn't reciting something you will not see. Well, what's my cue on this? No. He was expressing exactly what He was feeling, and He felt abandoned, forsaken. The question may be, well, why? Why was Jesus forsaken? If Yahweh is such a loving God, you've heard people in the world say, oh, God, such a loving God, why does He let all these tragedies happen? They ask that question trying to mock Him. This morning, we're not going to mock Him. God is not mocked. If Jesus was really forsaken, and Yahweh is a loving God, how can this be? How can it be? Well, I'm going to give you the short version this morning. All right? Two reasons, I think. These two reasons we're going to investigate this morning. Two reasons why I think that Jesus was forsaken. One is, Yahweh is holy. The second thing is, Jesus paid for your sins. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. I think it's a good thing to sink in, to get a hold of, that Jesus paid for your sin. And God is holy. These are two pretty good reasons for me. We'll look at it this way. First, that Yahweh is holy. From Leviticus 19:2, Here, God is talking to Moses, and he says, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel. He wants Moses to say this. And tell them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. Have you remember hearing that someplace in the New Testament? The first Peter 1:16, Peter tells us, be holy, for I am holy. It's written, be holy, for I am holy. Right here is one of the places where it's written. There's a couple of other times in the Old Testament, too. You find them in Moses' writing. Yahweh is holy. He's holy. Now, sure, we can say that. It's easy enough to say. You say God is holy, it's kind of got a good church sound to it. And if it doesn't mean anything, it's meaningless. So, what is this holiness? Holiness. Holy, when it's applied to Yahweh, is first of all the judge. He is the judge. He's the final authority. Can you agree with me on that? He is the final authority on what is right and what is true. Will you leave it at that for a moment? He is the judge. He says what is right and he says what is true. He does what is right and he lives what is true. He is truth and righteousness. God, I feel kind of funny saying this because it's like obvious, right? Yahweh is holy, completely dedicated to his purpose. He is holy and completely dedicated to what he wants to do. He's not worried about what somebody else is doing. He's not worried about losing his position. He's not worried about getting old and dying because that's not going to happen. He is completely focused and dedicated to his purpose. And he wants you to be too. Is that hard to grasp? Be holy for I'm holy? We look at holiness here. That he is dedicated to his purpose. And there is absolutely, completely, utterly nothing that's going to change that dedication in him. There's no moral imperfections in his character. You can't bribe God to buy his favoritism because he does not respect persons. He doesn't care who your family is. He doesn't care where you go to church. He doesn't care where you work, how much money you make. None of those things impress God. None of them. You see, he's not going to take bribes. He just isn't a respecter of person, but he does know what's right and what's true. That he does know. He is the final judge of those things. So, this is what he says is right and true and just. You ready for this? Romans 6:23. You probably can recite that from memory. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what's right and true. God said, this is the way it's going to be. That's the way it is. He first declared in the Garden of Eden, you touch it, you're going to die. Way back then, God warned the human race. Although it was a small population at the time, God warned the population then, Adam and Eve, saying, if you touch this fruit or you eat from this tree, you're going to die. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter what your excuse is. That's the wages for sin. Look at it. That's the salary. That's the paycheck. That's the payoff. You want to be that way? Fine. God says, I want you to know what's right and true. The wages of sin is death, but I've got a free gift. I will give you eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the wages there, really, it means a paycheck. A paycheck. Just like we use the term today, wages. And Jesus took that payment for you. How many of us are still getting paychecks? That paycheck that you get, you wouldn't want somebody else to take it now, would you? Carol lets me take hers, but that's a different story. The wages of sin Jesus took. Jesus took what we deserve, and it was laid on Him. You wouldn't want somebody to take your paycheck. But this is a paycheck you wouldn't want to take. You wouldn't be able to stand it. You wouldn't be able to survive it. Jesus took it for you. So we see Him dying on the cross in agony and blood, paying for my sin, paying for your sin. I think it behooves us to realize what it was when He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And if you want to mark this in your Bible, that might be a good thing. But Paul writes here, since it is the right word, getting in the middle of the thought, but since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, God is the judge of what is right and true, and for Him to repay tribulation to those who trouble you, it is a righteous thing, or He would not do it. It wouldn't happen if it wasn't righteous. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, for the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with all His mighty angels. Oh, you see the two sides of this? God's going to repay with tribulation those who trouble us, and though there are those of us who will rest with the Lord Jesus when He's revealed from heaven, these two sides. Well, I want to go on to verse 8. Verse 8 tells us about this tribulation. It's an inflaming fire. Jesus is coming from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see who these folks are, who He's talking about? But John 17:3, Jesus in His prayer there said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is where eternal life is, knowing God and Jesus Christ. So He's going to take vengeance on those who don't know God. Don't know Him. Not only that, but those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey. That ought to be underlined. And do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, repent, or rather, went about saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Obeying that gospel means you're going to repent. Not a big deal. But it's believing it and repenting. But there are those who do not obey that gospel of Jesus. They don't know God, and they don't obey the gospel. My contention is, if they knew who God was, if they knew the Almighty Yahweh, the Creator of heaven and earth, they would embrace that good news and repent. It would be just as easy as setting an ice cube on a hot sidewalk is going to melt. We come face to face with God. We're going to embrace that good news. When we get down to what Jesus suffered for us in verse 9, this is where I think the real truth is. This is what Jesus suffered for you. These shall be punished. Those who do not know God nor obey the gospel of Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Doesn't sound like a happy day to me, but this is what Jesus suffered for you. Because Yahweh exacted total payment. He had to withdraw Himself from Jesus. So Jesus would suffer what we deserve. We don't know. We don't know what it's like to be without God's presence. Oh, we might think we do, but I'm confident we don't. You know, Jesus went to the cross doing the Father's will, and he was there all alone. By himself. Yeah, there was people there by him. But things have changed here. We don't know what it is to feel, to be without God's presence. The psalmist said, if I went to heaven, you'd be there. If I went to hell, you'd be there. If I was in the sea, you'd be there. If I was in the middle of the earth, you would be there. Where can I go and get away from you, God? You can't. Jesus understood that. We know what it is to be in God's presence, but we do not know what it is when God's presence is removed. I don't know, understand the kind of fear that rises up in the human heart, or the evil, or the anguish, or the despair, or the hopelessness when God's presence is absent. I don't want to. Praise God, because Jesus stood on the cross, I don't have to. People are arrogant when they say, I don't need God, because they don't know what a great need they'll have when they don't have God. There's only one protection against the judgment. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. So Jesus was there on the cross, and he was doing the Father's will, and he was all alone. Remember the in the book of Daniel, and those three men in the furnace, when they Nebuchadnezzar said to him, listen, you bow down and worship this idol, or I'm going to throw you in the furnace. Our God can deliver us from your furnace, king. But, they said, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow down. Here's where Jesus was. Just like those three men in Daniel chapter 3, Jesus wasn't obedient to his Father because God gave Jesus everything he wanted. Jesus was obedient to his Father because of who his Father is. Do we love God because he gives us all kinds of good things? I have to remember what Job said to his wife. What, do we expect us to get good things and can't take the bad from God as well? What? We serve him. We love him because of who he is. Now here's who he is for this morning anyway. This is how serious Yahweh is. He does not condone sin. He does not show favoritism. No matter what excuse you have, no matter how justified you are in your sins, I want you to look at Jesus being abandoned, forsaken on that cross, and remember that God does not show favorites. He didn't spare Jesus to make atonement for you. He didn't spare him, his only beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. And I remember that other thief on the cross saying, we're getting what we deserve, and this man did nothing. Don't you fear God? What a wonderful question. God didn't spare his own Son who was sinless. What hope do I have without Jesus? What hope? God doesn't show favoritism. Look what he did with his Son. Just to work up your appetite for lunch, I want to give you Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People make God out to be some kind of a warm, mushy doughboy that I'm going to get everything I want. No, he's not that way. He is fearful and awesome, powerful, more tremendous than we can ever imagine. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, we look at Jesus on the cross, what can we gain from this? Two things I want to share with you. Well, time to go. First of all, punishment is going to be given. Punishment is going to be given. It is going to be. Well, unless you've got Jesus on your side, that is. But he already suffered your punishment. So it has been given. He bought us. We are not our own. All punishment will be given. God does not show favors. He's not going to say, I'll make an exception in your case. That's not going to happen. Don't count on that. Second thing is that no favoritism is going to be shown. These two things. These two things, I think, is what we can gain from this. Romans 8:31-32. Paul tells us that, what shall we say to these things? I want to send you out of here with a little encouragement, okay? It made you feel bad enough as it is. I want to give you some encouragement. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if the judge who says this is right and this is true, the judge of those things is for us, who in the world can be against us? If he is on our side, what do we have to fear? Nothing. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What do you think God's going to withhold from you? If he let his son suffer for your payment, what's he going to withhold from you? Have you accused God of withholding something? Why, God, why is it like this? Why does it turn out this way? Why is it this bad? Why is it suffering? Wait a minute. Let's go back here and look at Romans 8:31-32. He had given his son for you. How will he not truly give us all things? How can we respond to this? How can we respond? I think by believing, by repenting. Jesus said there's two great commands. Two of them. Easy. Two to remember. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. That's how you respond. If you love your neighbor as yourself, that's how we respond, by believing and repenting. Some things I've done that show I do not love God. I've got to repent from that. I've got to go to him and talk to him about that. I've got to agree with them that what I was doing was wrong. I've got to confess it and repent from it. Because, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How are we going to escape if we neglect what Jesus done? You cannot fight God and win on your own. And if you realize that, then you know you need to make peace with him. And the only way, one way to make peace with God is to make Jesus Christ your Lord. So if he isn't your Lord, then I would ask you to obey the gospel and repent. You look at Jesus. And it's not just a social holiday thing that we're looking at when we look at Easter. We look at the resurrection. It is the truth. And confessing Jesus as your Lord and obeying the gospel and repenting really is the only reasonable alternative to doing it yourself. It is. It's the only reasonable alternative. If you haven't done it, I would encourage you, come and talk to me. We'll get it taken care of. God's got it under control.